Good afternoon. It's April 29th, 2023, 1457 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again today. I'd like to begin with the song from 1976 in Britain and 1977 in the USA by David Soul, "Don't Give Up on Us." David Soul from 1977. Chapter 8 of Wild Road we're at now. I just want to correct something that I said yesterday about the image of the ostrich. It's actually from a different book from the one I mentioned. It's below the image of the, or that is the, what do we call that? The graphic of the ostrich that we have in the article. In the subtext of that, it says the place where it was taken from is Israel in the Wilderness, 1865 by Charles Forster, page 46. And I've published PDF copies in different resolutions of that book on my our website, I should say, on Will of Jehovah, and also another book too I published, well, three books I published today in different PDF formats or resolutions. The two other ones being the other one that I mentioned, which was the Israelitish Authorship of the Sinaitic Inscriptions, 1856, and Synchronology by Charles Crosthwaite, 1839, which is also an excellent book, and it is a wonderful treatise on chronology. And within its contents also are the mentions of Cadmus, of course, and his dating is very, very similar in the work of Mr. Crosthwaite. So that's another important thing. I probably should, and probably will, publish the text only versions of those books as well, because they're much easier to download. I just haven't thought of it until this moment. But today's study is in Wild Road Part 2, Chapter 8, Truthfully Historical Egypt. At least a few scholars do, but slightly incorrectly, we believe, in recent years. Caspar, 2009, for example, identify the Pharaoh of the Exodus as Thutmose II, giving as a reason the scarring found on mummies of those living contemporary with him, consistent with biblical boils. We've been reading about the plagues that Jehovah inflicted upon Egypt, one of which was boils on the skin, which would very likely induce scarring. The BG identification of Thutmose I is not less assured. You see, we've identified Thutmose I as the Pharaoh of the Exodus, not Thutmose II. And our identification is not less assured, since these individuals with the scarring, as detected in CAT scans on mummies, were alive also from the time of the death of Thutmose I, 3 years prior. 3 years was the reign of Thutmose II in the BG. It was a period of some years, which we have to estimate because we don't know the exact amount of years, or I mean number of years. Amount of years is the wrong grammar there. It would be too complicated to consider all possibilities or the claims of everyone on this subject, based upon, among other things, the relative number of his scarab objects in existence compared to those of Thutmose I, a scarab being a type of amulet in the shape of a beetle. And Thutmose I, whose reign in the BG is 11 years, or 12 years in Manetho, according to Eusebius. We may not be the slightest bit interested to foretell the future. Compare with Leviticus 20 and 27. But we are certainly greatly interested in the accurate record of the past. In our study of family history, as which the Blessed Genealogy began, we have not had time, at least to this point, to study in detail the events of the Egyptian history too much, because we have been busy preparing a sure foundation. It is now seen that the boils of the biblical plagues occurring just prior to the Exodus fit the BG. The fact that the mummy of Thutmose I was never found, although for a time it was falsely identified, now the general consensus, is consistent with his having died in the Red Sea at the time of the Exodus, 1493. Thus, the reign of Thutmose II ended in 1490 BCE, after 3 years of rule, as determined by scarab artifacts in evidence, and also Amos Pennekbet's biography. It doesn't really matter how many years Thutmose II ruled. It looks, or certainly appears, that he only reigned a few years, based on the number of his artifacts. However, it's not going to affect the chronology because his reign was subsumed by his wife and counted back. Her reign, therefore, counted back to her name was Hatshepsut. Her reign then began or was backdated to 1493 when her father had died and when her husband, Thutmose II, had begun to rule. Anyway, so that's the explanation. But the beauty of this proof here, that there are scars on the mummies, is completely consistent with our chronology, because the few years that Thutmose II ruled were not evidently long enough in time to cause the death of all those who had had the boils. But, they lived approximately, even if it had been a whole generation that he had ruled, which it wasn't, as far as we know, but if it had been, these people with the boils would still possibly have survived long enough to have been found roughly in the same time period or chronological context. But it looks like it's a further proof, for sure, of our chronology, which is phenomenal. It's absolutely miraculous, seemingly, because this is why it's so important that we know where to look in time. If we didn't know where to look in time, we'd never find these scarring on the mummies. If we were looking for the Exodus somewhere else, if we'd looked at a different time period, even, for example, before 1493, we wouldn't have found any scarring. So this is important that we know where to look. And if we'd looked anywhere else in time, we wouldn't have found scarring on the mummies. If we'd looked 50 years later or even a few years earlier, any of those time periods would not have been, would not have been close enough in time to help us confirm and or prove the chronology. So, I mean, this is, it's really thrilling. All the evidence that has been uncovered with regard to our blessed genealogy has been very uplifting, positive. Okay. Today's proverb is Proverbs 16:1, little children. To earthling man belong the arrangings of the heart, but from Jehovah is the answer of the tongue. Well, that's very interesting. And I just realized that, because today's reading is from Exodus 11, and we're going to see the word tongue here occurring. And Jehovah proceeded to say to Moses, one plague more I am going to bring upon Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will send you away from here. At the time he sends you away altogether, he will literally drive you out from here. Speak now in the ears of the people that they should ask every man of his companion and every woman of her companion articles of silver and articles of gold. Accordingly, Jehovah gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. The man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants and in the eyes of the people. And Moses went on to say, this is what Jehovah has said. About midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt must die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who is sitting on his throne, to the firstborn of the maidservant, who is at the handmill, and every firstborn a beast. And there will certainly occur a great outcry in all the land of Egypt, the like of which has never yet occurred, and the like of which will never be brought about again. But against any of the sons of Israel will no dog move eagerly its tongue from man to beast, in order that you people may know that Jehovah can make a distinction between the Egyptians and the sons of Israel. And all these servants of yours will certainly come down to me and prostrate themselves to me, saying, Go, you and all the people who follow your steps, and after that I shall go out. With that he went out from Pharaoh in the heat of anger. Then Jehovah said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you men in order for my miracles to be increased in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron performed all these miracles before Pharaoh. But Jehovah would let Pharaoh's heart become obstinate, so that he did not send the sons of Israel away from his land. That's the end of Exodus chapter 11. And you notice here where it says, no dog will move eagerly its tongue. Another way to translate that is, no dog barking against any of the sons of Israel will no dog bark, moving its tongue, in other words. The tongue being the language of the dog, the barking would be implied there. So that's a very interesting footnote. And that's the end of our study for today, little children. We have completed it. It's a fairly short chapter in Exodus. I was going to read Acts chapter 1 yesterday. We didn't get around to it. Let's be prayerful about it. I don't know. Today we'd have to read, we'd have to do Acts 1 and 2, I think, to catch up. The first account, O Theophilus, I composed about all the things Jesus started both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commandment through Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose. To these also, by many positive proofs, he showed himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them throughout 40 days and telling the things about the kingdom of God. And while he was meeting with them, he gave them the orders, do not withdraw from Jerusalem, but keep waiting for what the Father has promised, about which you heard from me. Because John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized in Holy Spirit not many days after this. When now they had assembled, they went asking him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it does not belong to you to get knowledge of the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own jurisdiction, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit arrives upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the most distant part of the earth. And after he had said these things, while they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud caught him up from their vision. And as they were gazing into the sky while he was on his way, also look, two men in white garments stood alongside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who was received up from you into the sky, will come thus in the same manner as you have beheld him going into the sky. Then they returned to Jerusalem from a mountain called Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, being a Sabbath day's journey away. So when they had entered, they went up into the upper chamber where they were staying, Peter, as well as John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the zealous one, and Judas the son of James. With one accord, all these were persisting in prayer together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now during these days, Peter rose up in the midst of the brothers and said, the crowd of persons was altogether about 120. Men, brothers, it was necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by David's mouth about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, because he had been numbered among us, and he obtained a share in this ministry. This man therefore purchased a field with the wages for unrighteousness, and pitching head foremost, he noisily burst in his midst, and all his intestines were poured out. It also became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that that field was called in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, quote, let his lodging place become desolate, and let there be no dweller in it, and quote, his office of oversight let someone else take, end quote. It is therefore necessary that of the men that assembled with us during all the time in which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, starting with his baptism by John and until the day he was received up from us, one of these men should become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put up two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Jehovah, who know the hearts of all, designate which one of these two men you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas deviated to go to his own place." So they cast lots over them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was reckoned along with the 11 apostles. Acts chapter 2. Now, while the day of the festival of Pentecost was in progress, they were all together at the same place. And suddenly there occurred from heaven a noise just like that of a rushing, stiff breeze, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And tongues, as if of fire, became visible to them and were distributed about, and one sat upon each one of them. And they all became filled with Holy Spirit and started to speak with different tongues, just as the Spirit was granting them to make utterance. As it was, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, reverent men, from every nation of those under heaven. So when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Indeed, they were astonished and began to wonder and say, "See here, all these who are speaking are Galileans, are they not? And yet how is it we are hearing, each one of us, his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the inhabitants of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and the district of Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, which is towards Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our tongues about the magnificent things of God." Yes, they were all astonished and were in perplexity, saying one to the other, "What does this thing purport to be?" However, different ones mocked at them and began to say, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and made this utterance to them, "Men of Judah, and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my sayings. These people are, in fact, not drunk, as you suppose, for it is the third hour of the day. On the contrary, this is what was said through the prophet Joel, quote, 'And in the last days, God says, I shall pour out some of my Spirit upon every sort of flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And even upon my men slaves and upon my women slaves, I will pour out some of my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give portents in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and smoke mist. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and illustrious day of Jehovah arrives. And everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man publicly shown by God to you through powerful works and portents and signs that God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man as one delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you fastened to a stake by the hand of lawless men and did away with, but God resurrected him by loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to continue to be held fast by it. For David says respecting him, quote, I had Jehovah constantly before my eyes, because he is at my right hand that I may never be shaken. On this account, my heart became cheerful and my tongue rejoiced greatly. Moreover, even my flesh will reside in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you allow your loyal one to see corruption. You have made life's ways known to me. You will fill me with good cheer with your face." End quote. Men, brothers, it is allowable to speak with freeness of speech to you concerning the family head David, that he both deceased and was buried, and his tomb is among us to this day. Therefore, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that he would seat one from the fruitage of his loins upon his throne, he saw beforehand and spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he forsaken in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God resurrected, of which fact we are all witnesses. Therefore, because he was exalted to the right hand of God and received the promised Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this which you see and hear. Actually, David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for a certainty that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you impaled. Now, when they heard this, they were stabbed to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those afar off, just as many as Jehovah our God may call to him. And with many other words, he bore thorough witness and kept exhorting them, saying, get saved from this crooked generation. Therefore, those who embraced his word heartily were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to sharing with one another, to taking of meals and to prayers. Indeed, fear began to fall upon every soul, and many portents and signs began to occur through the apostles. All those who became believers were together in having all things in common, and they went selling their possessions and properties and distributing the proceeds to all, just as anyone would have the need. And day after day they were in constant attendance at the temple with one accord. And they took their meals in private homes and partook of food with great rejoicing and sincerity of heart, praising God and finding favor with all the people. At the same time, Jehovah continued to join to them daily those being saved. That's the end of Acts chapter 2. So it certainly appears there that water baptism was taking place, doesn't it? We don't see the word water mentioned, but they were baptized somehow. And Jesus himself had said that they would be baptized in Holy Spirit, though. He didn't mention water in chapter 1 of Acts that we just read. He said, John baptized it with water, but you will be baptized in Holy Spirit not many days after this. So what are we to believe? It's not clear, is it? The baptism in the Spirit, whether it had begun already when the speaking in tongues occurred. You note again the word tongues occurs again here, as it did in the proverb for today, and I wasn't thinking of that consciously, but it did occur. And also it occurred in the tongue of the dog in chapter 11 of Exodus. So the word tongue was a significant word for today. But they were all astonished. You see, they were speaking the native tongues of people from different lands. So those who had witnessed it, who didn't speak these other tongues, they just assumed or concluded, or decided that these people were just drunk with wine. And that's why they were talking nonsensically. But of course, they were speaking actual languages of these other places. They were really speaking in tongues, and they were doing it even though they were Galileans and they didn't know these other languages. They spoke in the tongues of other peoples. It was a miracle, a divine miracle from God due to the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So after this speaking in tongues, Peter stood up and gave a speech. And he explained that the people were not drunk with wine, of course. They were drunk in the Holy Spirit, if anything, purely without any earthly substance were they drunk. But they were baptized in Holy Spirit. They were anointed with Holy Spirit and tongues of fire, you notice, had appeared upon them. Tongues as if of fire became visible to them. And one sat upon each one of them. They had these tongues of fire, or things that looked like fire, looked like a tongue of fire, above each one of them. They were anointed with Spirit. And David had died. So and he had not been resurrected, certainly not at that time. So when David said, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, he was talking about somebody who would be resurrected, right? And in verse 31, David was seeing beforehand and speaking about the resurrection of the Christ. That's what Peter said. And Jesus was in fact resurrected, as we had witnessed or read about just now in Acts chapter 1. Jesus did actually ascend to heaven as well in Acts chapter 1, but he'd been resurrected prior to that. So these were momentous times that were occurring here in the year 30 CE. Weren't they, brothers? It's just phenomenal. And right, with many other words Peter spoke too. And about, well, those who heard his word, those who embraced his word, were baptized. Okay. It's interesting the way the mention of water is completely left out there. It's so, thank you for listening and watching today, friends and little children. And last night I had this remarkable thing happen. I was wearing Gully and my new watch, Willie, based on Captain Willard's watch, that the model that Seiko made first, looks a lot like, it's in the shape of a turtle. It's called Captain Willard, this model that was the Seiko watch. So this is a Captain Willard homage made by Steel Dive, a Chinese company with a Chinese movement in it. And both Gully last night, Gully has a different Chinese movement, the Seagull movement, 1902, ST-1902. This is the PT-5000 Chinese movement. Last night, they were both running. They're running fast, like 4 seconds fast, is what Steel Dive is this morning, or this afternoon, actually. So, in one day, it's about 6 or 7 seconds, possibly, that Willie is fast. 7 seconds per day. But Gully was running at exactly the same synchronized pace, so both watches were perfectly synchronized this morning, running perfectly in sync, the same exact number of seconds fast. So that's remarkable. I couldn't believe that. I mean, that's a miracle in itself, that two watches can be in sync and yet neither one of them is correct. That's really miraculous. And by the way, the good news about Cami and Crow, I'm able to regulate them. One of them is exact. Crow is exact. And Cami is 1 second, I believe, slow, or was it fast? I can't remember. But whichever it is, I'm able to regulate them by either, in both cases. I can put them either dialed down to make them speed up, or if I want them to run slightly slower than that, I can put them dial up. And if I want them to be very slow, I put them crown up. By doing that, I can keep them within 1 second or less if I do it, you know, conscientiously. But on the other hand, if Cami was 4 seconds fast and I got her back to being slow. So just by this crown up orientation, just positioning. So by positioning alone, the watches that are close to being accurate automatic watches. Not this won't work with what do we call the other one? It's quartz. With quartz watches, this won't work with those. But with mechanical watches, with either wind up, which is Gully is a wind up watch, not automatic, or with other automatic movements such as the PT5000 that you can also hand wind, but which are automatic. You can control their speed by the orientation because of gravity. Gravity affects a mechanical watch different. Well, it affects a mechanical watch, plain and simple. Whereas gravity can't affect an electrical watch, which is such as a quartz. Okay. For Ward Green, I love you. Have a wonderful day, little children. God bless you. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. And may we all know that Jesus is Lord. And in my behalf, it's Gully and Willie saying bye for now.